Hey, I do want to say something real quick about I think it's a hard day for some people. Sometimes people come into Mother's Day and they tell me that it's difficult. Maybe they've lost their mother recently, or maybe they never had the opportunity to be a mother for whatever reason. And they it's a very tough day sometimes, whereas for some people it's a very celebrated day. And so I just want you to know one thing. When it comes to moms, one of the things that we recognize in this church and in our lives is the role of a spiritual mother. I really don't think we would get very far in life if all we had was just our parents. Our parents are great. My parents did a wonderful job, obviously. Look at me. But don't look at my brother. But my parents did a great job. But there's also a significant place where spiritual mothers and fathers play a role in our lives, and we need spiritual mothers and fathers in our lives. I was just thinking, like before I even came up today, I was just thinking about my oldest son, Gabriel. As he's gotten older, we've been able to leave him at home by himself a little bit more, go on vacation. He stays back, and I just thought about how many times he's needed some of the ladies in the church. We went on vacation one time, and he got bit by a spider, and his arm started swelling up. Well, I wasn't about to leave my vacation for a spider bite. I mean, you know, I got two more kids, so we're calling, you know, Melissa, and we're like, Melissa, he's got a spider bite, we think. Can you check it out? So she's dealing with him while we're not there. He had a spiritual mother, or in that case, a medical mother, that was helping him out while we weren't there. And I think about all the times that we've told our kids things, and our kids don't listen to us until one of you tell them the same thing we already told them. And then our kids are like, you'll never believe what Candace said. And I'm like, yeah, I believe it because I said it 3 weeks ago and you didn't listen to me when I said it. And so I think it's important that we have spiritual mothers. And so we honor those today, those of you that have done that for us as my family and others. I also want to give you guys a couple more. I know Dad already gave you some announcements, but we took up our Building Our Future offering a couple of weeks ago, and that money still trickles in. We still have some people that have told me, hey, we've got some money that we haven't given yet. We're waiting on it or whatever. But I just want to let you know, we're right now, I think the last number I saw is we're getting very close to like $20,000 that came in, which is amazing. And as excited as I am to spend that money on a new playground and parking and all the things that where that money's going to end up going, I'm really excited that we're going to be able to take 10% of that money and give it to the church in Guatemala where we're going to be ministering. One of the things I talked to the pastors there whenever we visited back in November, and they at that time, they didn't have their own bank account. And the way that they operated was they didn't even really get a salary. It was just one of those deals of when the church got a little bit of offering and the church paid their bills, then whatever was kind of left over, they gave to this family, to the pastors. And then those pastors took that money home, and not necessarily having a bank account, they had just the money in their house. And the neighborhood that they live in is not a very good neighborhood. And twice they've had someone break into their home and take all of their money. And so we just thought, man, what an awesome way for us. Now they have a bank account. They have a bank account, so we're not just throwing money away. But what an awesome way for us to be able to bless someone else is to be able to take 10% of what we're getting to do our stuff and give it to someone else that can benefit them. So I'm really excited about that. Thank you so much for that. Speaking of Guatemala, we do have our trip coming up at the end of summer. We do have a couple of spots available, and we have been recruiting very hard to fill those spots. So if you're interested, I need you to let me know as soon as possible so that we can get you in before those spots fill up. All right, John chapter 14. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to John 14. As you guys know, I'm not a holiday preacher. So today's message, if you came ready to hear mamas, you came to the wrong church. Today you're going to hear John 14 because that's where we are, right? We're in John 14. We did John 13 last week. And what we're doing here in the book of John, this is a very interesting thing about the book of John. John devotes so much of his book to the final week before the crucifixion of Christ. As a matter of fact, chapters 12 through 20 are all the final week before Christ dies. And to take it even deeper, John takes chapters 13 through 19. So last week we started this, but he starts talking about the last 24 hours. So he spends a huge chunk of his book just on the last 24 hours before Christ goes to the cross. And a lot of that is dialogue. We told you in the very beginning of this series where guys like Matthew, when they write about the life of Christ, they focus on the monologue, the preaching that Jesus did. John focuses more on the dialogue, the intimate conversations that Jesus had. And so we see, starting back in chapter 13, where Jesus is having the Passover meal. You learned about that last week, and he washes the disciples' feet. We see him start to have a dialogue with his disciples. He's going to run that dialogue all the way through to about chapter 17. And then we're going to see Jesus praying. And we're going to see his dialogue between him and God. And then we get into the whole arrest. And he gets crucified in chapter 19. So today we're in chapter 14. So we're right in the middle of this dialogue. The disciples kind of understand. They're getting it. Like, they're kind of figuring some things out. They're slow. They're slow, but they're kind of like us. You know, they don't always get it all at the same time. And so they're kind of figuring out that, hey, something bad's about to happen, because Jesus is talking in chapter 13 about the Passover. And they know that the Passover is a time of sacrifice, that a lamb is sacrificed. And so in Jesus talking about that lamb, he begins to explain to them that he is the lamb. He's the one that's going to be sacrificed. And then we read about Judas, and Judas is going to betray Jesus, and Jesus calls him out. He says, hey, Judas is going to betray me. And so they know something bad is going on. So I want you, with that perspective in mind, as we go into this passage today, and we're going to kind of hit some of the highlights today, but as we jump into this, I need you to have that in mind, that these guys have spent 3 years with Jesus. They know him to be the Messiah. They know him to be the Savior. They know him to be the future King. And he is their best friend. But now they also know that he's about to die. And so they've got this context of something bad is happening. Have you ever been called into a meeting, but your boss doesn't tell you what the meeting's about? Anybody ever had that meeting? Yeah. I've gotten those not with bosses, but with church people. I get them all the time. People will call me up and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. They don't say, Pastor, I don't even know what I'm talking about. They say, Gabriel, I need to talk to you. And I'll say, what do we need to talk about? And they won't answer. Well, you'll just see when we get here. I'm like, no, I won't. You can talk to yourself. I'm not coming. And when I was younger, I used to go into those meetings, and I'd go into them blind, and every time it would be something bad or terrible. And so I just learned, I won't talk to anybody if you can't tell me what to talk about. I don't think it's fair. And so I had someone one time just kept emailing me, kept calling me, kept texting me. I want to talk to you. And I said, I will not talk to you until you give me context, right? Because I don't want to go blind into something. And so you get kind of that emotional, that anxiety starts building up. Your boss calls you, hey, I need you to come in my office. And you're walking in there. And as you're walking in there, you see some other guy walking out, and he's wiping tears away. You know something's going to be bad, right? Or for us fellas, anytime you hear your wife yell across the house, and you just know, I've messed up. I don't know what I did, but I'm pretty sure I messed up. Well, that's what these disciples are dealing with. And so the first thing Jesus says to him in John chapter 14, verse 1, and this is going to be the foundation for everything we talk about today. We're going to break down verse 1, and then we'll move on to the rest of the stuff. So verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. A couple of things we're going to point out. The term, their hearts being troubled, that means to be agitated, to be stirred up. It means to go back and forth. It means to be anxious or distressed. It means to be in great pain or sorrow. Think about those terms for a second. To be agitated, the thing in a washing machine is called a agitator. What does it do? It stirs up the clothes. It messes with them. And that's how sometimes our hearts can be. Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be agitated. Don't let your hearts be anxious. Don't let your hearts be distressed. Don't let your hearts be full of sorrow or grief. Jesus is explaining to them, I understand we got a heart issue going on, but we got a mission to accomplish. And so he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I was just looking through some stuff earlier, and I noticed that some stats. 31%, and this may be an old stat, 31% of 13 to 18-year-old kids struggle with anxiety to the point of even going into drug addiction because of their anxiety is so high. 31%. I also noticed another stat that says that 50% of Americans have a mental health crisis each year. 50%. That's the person sitting next to you. And if it's not them, it's you. And if you haven't had one yet, it's coming, right? So be ready. So right now, today, in today's world, mental health has become a huge, like, word. It is a theme for where we live. It's a theme for where we live. Anxiety tends to be the highest mental health issue of all the mental health issues that are dealt with today. Jesus is looking at these disciples, and he's recognizing the potential for anxiety, depression, discouragement. He recognizes the potential that something's going on in their hearts. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. One of the things that we need to notice, and the Bible never promises us perfection. I think sometimes we think, and we say this a lot in church, we think that everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be good, as long as we're doing our part, that everybody's going to be just right. But the Bible never promises us that. As a matter of fact, in a couple of weeks, we'll get into John 16, and Jesus says you'll go through many trials and sorrows. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Peter says in one of his books, in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. And then in Romans, Paul says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. In other words, we're all going to suffer. We're all going to have problems. We're all going to have issues. Like, life is about a series of problems that we have to get through. And we need to understand that. Anybody that tells you life is going to be pie in the sky, perfection, prosperity all the time, they're lying to you. And they're lying to themselves. And so Jesus even said, that's not the truth. That's not what it is. But here's a couple of things I want you to look at verse 1. So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. The first thing he says is, don't let. And whenever I read that the first time, I was so focused on the hearts being troubled, I forgot about the don't let. Jesus puts the responsibility on me and you to guard our hearts. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep your hearts from being troubled. He says, you don't let your hearts be troubled. There is some kind of responsibility, some kind of weight that you and I carry to keep our hearts from a place of anxiety, depression, fear, doubt. That's up to us. There's some areas that we need to guard and protect, and some things we can do to keep our hearts right. And then the next thing he says is, trust in God, trust also in me. The word trust there is where we're going to hang out for the rest of the message. And that word trust means to have faith or believe. And what we want to do is we want to understand, what does it mean for me to really trust? What does it mean for me to really trust? Listen, you can't have a good relationship if you don't trust the other person. My wife and I's relationship is built on trust. And we have to have that. If we don't have trust, our relationship breaks down. And then all of a sudden, our comfort level breaks down with each other. So we got to have trust. So what does it mean to trust? Well, we're going to go through and we'll go right to verse 2. Because the first thing that trust is trust is hope. Trust is hope. When I trust Jesus, then I can have hope that there's a future for me. When I have trust in him, then I have hope. And so verse 2 says this. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Verse 3 says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. A couple of things I just want to point out for you. This is Jesus talking about heaven, and I just found some kind of nerdy stuff, so if you don't mind, I'm going to just sidetrack and get a little nerdy. But whenever Jesus says, the Bible says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, some versions say a mansion. Most scholars believe that the mansion translation is a poor translation. Mansion translation makes us think that whenever we get to heaven, there's going to be like this big, long gold street, and then we're going to have all of these giant houses that we're all going to live in, these big, giant houses. And actually, the terminology here in the Greek doesn't really mean that. Most scholars believe that a better translation is prepare a room. Now, right off the bat, everybody just got sour on me. They're like, man, I don't want a room. I wanted a mansion. Right? How many of you wanted a mansion? Who thought you were going to have a mansion with the big, you know, plants in the front that look like you? You know, statues of your best self, right? I'm just hoping for someone else's statue in my yard. I don't know that I want to see a statue of me. But it really means prepare a room. And whenever you think about in the ancient times, one of the things that they did, now in Jesus' time, they had homes, they had houses, they were, you know, they had actual houses. But there was a time when they lived in tents. And the way that they did with those tents was, let's say Perry and I got married. So up until the time Perry and I get married, then I'm living with my parents in their tent, right? That's super awkward if you've ever been camping. But whenever I get married, here's what we do. We add a room to the tent. You can just go and get some more material and you add a room to the tent. And then that's mine and Perry's house where we don't live in our own place. We live in a room connected to the tent. And then when I marry another woman, I build another room for her, right? That's what they did way back in the day. But they built these separate rooms and they just kept adding on. So eventually you would have a tent that would just be huge, sprawled out tent, and you just keep adding rooms. And the context that Jesus is using here is that my Father has a house, and when I go, what I'm doing is preparing a room for you. So it's not like I've got my own mansion over here separate from the Father. I'm in the Father's house. I just have my own room. Now that to me is pretty cool. I like being connected to God. I want to be as close to Him as possible. Another way of viewing this is if you go into the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the new Jerusalem. And John, the Revelator, this guy, he says he saw a vision of new Jerusalem. So whenever God creates a new heaven and a new earth, He brings in also a new Jerusalem. And it's a city. And the Bible says it's shaped, some people think like a cube, right? And so the city comes down and it gives the dimensions of the city. Now, here's what's interesting about that. This is where we're getting super nerdy. The size of that city is roughly the size of our moon. Pretty big city. And if you think, well, how could we all fit there, right? There's no way we could all fit there, because really you could bring the moon down to earth and it would sit within Russia. Like, it's not that big, you know. But here's the thing. Whenever you look at the dimensions, the height and the depth of that city, they say some people did all the math. I read a couple of articles about this. They did the math, just nerding out. And they said, even if you give place for public works and ball fields and all the things that you need in a city, they said there would also be room for 106.5 billion people, 106.5 billion people to live in that one city. Now, we haven't had that many people live on the world in the history of the world. 106.5 billion people. Now, you may be asking yourself, now, Gabriel, what does that mean as far as my room is concerned? Now, if your room was a prison cell, let's say all of our rooms were prison cells, they actually say it would be like 10 quintillion. I'm not making that number up. It's just a number I've never had to use and never will have to use. That many people could live there. But if you spread everybody out and you give everybody a house that is 150 stories high, and you give everybody on each one of those floors of your room, your room is 150 stories high, and each floor of those 150 stories would have to be a little over 50 acres. That's how you put 106 billion people into the New Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, I'm really cool with having my own room. Like, I don't need a mansion if I got 50 acres per floor, 150 floors high. That's pretty awesome. You guys are not impressed. I am. Can you think about, like, how much hunting you could do, Cam? I mean, each floor, just a different animal to hunt. I'm not that rich. The point is this. The point, Gabriel, what's the point? Let's move on. Let's get to something else. Obviously, yes. The point is this. He is working on your behalf in your future. He is giving you a hope. So whenever we get concerned about death and we get concerned about us dying or someone else dying, as long as we're dying in the Lord, we've got hope that God is working for our future. He's working for our eternity. He is preparing a place for us in the house of God just for you and just for me, that He knows who you are and He is working on your behalf. That's important to me, and that gives me hope. That gives me hope. So what I don't need to do is I don't need to focus on my past and I don't need to focus on my problem. I need to focus on my hope. There's something that was said. One of the rises in mental health issues came because of COVID. And part of the reason they say it came because of COVID is because everything got shut down and we had to sit at home and do nothing. And whenever we sat at home and we did nothing, then there's a term that they use. It's called rumination. We just begin to dwell on all of our problems. Whereas before, we would go to things called work or ball games or friends' houses or movies. And we did stuff. But then whenever we were stuck in COVID and we had to be trapped at home, then all we did is just ruminate on all of our issues and all of our problems. And they said it increased depression and anxiety because of that. One of the things they say is you got to get out and get away from yourself sometimes. And if I have hope, I've got something to look forward to. I'm not just stuck in my past. The second thing that trust is confidence. Trust is confidence. John 14:6, it says this. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." One of the things that I think is important is that we have confidence. Part of my trust is I have confidence in my wife. I have confidence in my parents. I have confidence in some of you. I just trust in people, and I have confidence in them because I know that they're going to come through for me. One of the things that Jesus says about himself, and this gives us confidence, is he says, "I am the way." He says, "I am the way. I'm the only way. You can't get to God through anybody else but through me." That gives me confidence to know that I'm believing the right thing, that I'm putting my faith in the right thing. He says, "I am the way," and we have to trust that he is the way. We went to a volleyball tournament last week, and so when we're at this volleyball tournament, we're staying at this hotel. We've got to walk to the Georgia World Congress Center. It's in Atlanta. And so Perry and I are walking to the tournament. Emma's already gone. She went with the coaches. And so we get out of the hotel. And as we are walking, we're getting our phones out. And I'm using the GPS on my phone. And so, but it's raining on us. And like we don't have umbrellas. And so I'm bald. So there's nothing to stop the rain. It's just straight in my eyeballs. And so we're trying to figure this out. And all of a sudden, I look up. And I see this girl and her dad, I assume, and they're walking, and it looks like she's wearing a volleyball uniform. And I was like, "Well, let's just follow them because she looks right. They're going to the same place we are." And we start following them. But as we're following them, I just keep checking my GPS just in case. And I looked down at my GPS, and I kept noticing that the GPS kept saying, "Turn around, turn around." And then all of a sudden it said, "Hey, dummy. Turn," and I was like, "That didn't normally work like that." And so we're following this girl, and I finally said, "Perry, I think we're going the wrong way." And when I looked at the GPS, we were going the exact opposite way of where we're supposed to be going. So we did turn around, and it took us forever to get to the tournament. Whenever we came home, we went the right way. It took us about 15 minutes. To get there, it took us 30 minutes because we went the wrong way for half the time and then went the right way. Here's the thing. Sometimes just because something looks like it's the right way doesn't mean it's the right way. There are lots of people that look spiritual. There are lots of things that look right, but it doesn't make them the way. Jesus is the only way, and I put my confidence in that. He says he's the truth. In this world right now, truth is fluid. There's my truth, there's your truth, there's his truth and her truth, and there's all kinds of different truths out there. Jesus says, "I'm the truth." What does he say about himself? He says, "You can build your life on the foundation of my words." Part of being anxious, part of being depressed or discouraged or having these mental issues, part of that kind of troubled heart is whenever you just don't know what's true, when you don't know what's real, when you don't know which way to go. It's one of those things whenever you're always confused. And remember we said the term for troubled heart was going back and forth. And sometimes we do that. We do that waffle thing where we're trying to figure out which way to go and what to do. And Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth." Put your confidence in that. And then the third thing he says is, "I'm the life." And we understand that that life could mean eternal life, but it also means life right now. Look, I looked up the definition of it, and this is one of the things I love. This definition is so good. It says, active and vigorously devoted to God. What is the life that he is in us and through us? He is an active and vigorously devoted to God kind of life. So if we want to get through a troubled heart, we put our trust in him, and that gives us confidence because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The third thing that trust is trust is obedience. If I trust somebody, I'm willing to obey them quickly. When I trust my parents, when I was a kid, when I trusted my parents in something, then I put my I obeyed them very quickly. I didn't have to wait. I didn't have to doubt. I didn't have to wonder because I trusted them. John 14, so we'll hit three verses real quick. 15, 21, and 23. Verse 15, he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Verse 21, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each one of them." Verse 23, "And all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and he will come, and we will come and make our home with each of them." I want you to see something. It's not just talking about it, it's being about it. It's doing it. It's not just talking about spirituality. It's not just talking about God's word. It's living God's word. It's obeying God's word. And whenever I obey God's word, then that's me trusting in him. But whenever I try to discount what he says, when I try to pull pages out that I don't like, when I try to whitewash some of the messages that he's given me, then what's happening is because I don't trust him. I don't trust he's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't trust that he's got a hope and a future for me. And so I start trying to create it in myself. And Jesus says, if you really love me, if you really trust me, if you're really following me, then you're going to be obedient to the things that I'm telling you to do. And he says it three times, and I really love that. But then he does something really cool. If we skip all the way down to verse 31, he doesn't just say it about us. He says it about himself. Let's read the first part of verse 31. It says, "I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father." Jesus says, even of himself, "I want to let everybody know that I love God. How am I going to do that? I'm going to do what is required of me. I'm going to obey." What's he talking about? He's talking about dying on the cross. He's not talking about talking to his neighbor about, you know, inviting his neighbor to church. He's not talking about telling someone that they love him or telling someone that they're praying for him. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, "I'm going to die on the cross." And even to that level of obedience, he says. It's extreme obedience. Whenever we obey him, that shows that we trust him. The fourth thing is this, and I said there's only five, so we're almost done. Trust is reliance. Reliance. What am I relying on? Well, Jesus gives us someone to rely on, and we're not going to get into this a lot because we're going to hit this topic in chapter 16. But in verse 14, we start reading about the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 16. It says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." So Jesus has already explained that he's leaving. "I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to be with the Father." He says, "But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. God's going to send someone else." He says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." In other words, Jesus is explaining to his disciples, you have experienced the Holy Spirit by being around me. But there's coming a time when it's not just of being around the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of you. What is the point of me as a believer, as a follower of Christ? It's not just... we tell people Jesus lives in your heart, and that's really not true. Jesus lives in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in our life. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, yeah, it's a three in one. It's the whole Trinity thing. But the idea is the Holy Spirit is who lives in us, who leads us, who guides us, who empowers us. A couple of things about the word advocate. Well, let's skip down to verse 26. It also says, reiterating, it says, "But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you." A couple of words here about the advocate. That word is also translated as comforter, encourager, and counselor. So in other words, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. What does it mean to trust in me? Right? It means to have hope. It means to have confidence. It also means to obey. But it also means to rely on the one I'm sending. Listen, part of my trusting in him, part of my getting over my troubled heart is the idea that I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to do what? To comfort me whenever I'm sad. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to advocate for me when I feel like I've been done wrong. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me and empower me when I don't know what to do or what to say or what to pray. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in. And we'll get into more about the Holy Spirit in chapter 16.
Let's get to number five. Last one. Trust is peace. Specifically, peace in the storm. It's easy to have peace when everything's going right. It's hard to have peace when everything's going wrong. Have you ever had one of those moments where you wake up and you're just anxious? The other day I was laying in bed and I woke up. It's probably, you know, it's one of those times you just kind of wake up in the middle of the night. It's probably, I don't know, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. I wake up, and whenever I woke up, I remembered that I had told this person that I would do something. I would make, you know, an announcement. I would do something, and I remembered I'd forgotten to do it. And immediately, this is the dumbest thing, immediately my heart started racing. I don't know why my heart started racing. There's nothing I can do about it now. It's over. You know, I already forgot it. I already messed up. But I got this anxiousness in me. There's been plenty of times whenever I've preached a message, and I still, to this day, I can tell you, I can't tell you the messages that I preach where someone said, man, that was a really good message, or God really touched my life, but I can tell you everyone I preach where I feel like I messed something up. And there are times, if I allow myself, I will relive those moments, and I can feel my heart start to race. There's been plenty of times whenever I've had a storm, when I've had an issue, when I've had a problem. We've been through health scares. We've been through financial difficulties. We've been through church growing and then falling apart and having money and not having money and all the things. And in all of that, I've learned how to trust, not in my own peace, but in His peace. Verse 27 says this, I'm leaving you with a gift. What's the gift? Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. What's the peace that the world gives? He says, the peace I give is not that the world gives. Typically what the world wants to do, in general, is to try to numb the storm. Try to numb the pain. We tend to take stuff, drink stuff, do stuff to be a distraction or be a numbing agent so we don't have to deal with the issue. If I could just get the right pills, if I could drink enough to where I forget. The Bible says that troubled people drink wine to try to forget their troubles. And this is what we do in life. We pump people full of medicine. And I'm not saying medicine is wrong. I'm not saying doctors are wrong. Don't get me wrong on that one. I know there's levels of that. But sometimes it's where we're putting our trust. If my hope is in, if I can get enough medicine to just knock me out, then guys, our hope's in the wrong place. Our trust is in the wrong place. The other thing the world does is the world wants to distract us. You know, that's the easy one. Just go out and watch a game. Go do something and get your mind off of it. Another one we'll do in the world is we try to affirm the problem and turn the problem into a priority. I was reading something the other day and they were talking about how what happens a lot of with school-age kids is you'll get a little boy and he'll come in and he'll, you know, pick up a baby doll as a 3-year-old and pick up a baby doll and hold the baby and hug the baby and walk around with the baby doll. And then the parents, instead of just saying, this is just a kid being a little kid, oh, well, my son must be transgender. And all of a sudden we're going to promote this and prioritize this. And what we do with a lot of problems is we can see that easy in kids, but we do it as adults. Instead of saying we got to deal with the issue, we just affirm the issue. Well, everything's okay. You just keep going the way you're going. But Jesus says His peace is a little different. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Another version says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't let your heart be troubled about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. What is God's peace? God's peace exceeds anything we can understand.
You can't fathom God's peace. I've told people before, there's times whenever you're going to have God's peace and you'll know it's God's peace because you'll be in the middle of a storm and the whole time you'll be thinking, there's no way I should have peace right now. But you'll have peace, and that's God's peace. What does God's peace do? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace is supernatural. His peace faces the giant head on without fear. It was God's peace that slept through the storm. It was God's peace that faced the storm. And it was God's peace that walked through a storm. This is the peace we need. So where do we go from here? Well, we got to trust. We trust by hoping. We trust by obeying. We trust by having confidence. We trust by having His peace. But then I love the last sentence of this chapter. Jesus is telling these guys all the things. And then the last thing He says is, come, let's be going. Jesus says to His disciples, all right, boys, let's go. There's a giant out there. There's an enemy out there. There's a cross out there. There's a tomb out there. There's beatings out there. There's whips out there. There's nails out there. We can't stay in this room forever. We got to get up and we got to get going. They say at that point, that's when Jesus is... Some scholars say He's trying to get the disciples to leave, but you'll see there's more dialogue as we keep going. They say because it's hard to get 12 guys to get out of a room. But they say this is the moment. This is the moment where Jesus says, we got a storm and we're going to face it together. How do we do that? We do that with trust. Why don't you stand up with me today? We had our men's small group Wednesday night. One of the things we talked about in our men's small group was the idea that it's really not smart for us to carry our burdens by ourselves. It's not smart for us to carry our burdens by ourselves. And yeah, I told you, there's a thin line. There's this place where you don't want to just keep reliving your problems and just talking about the same problem over and over again. But there is a place where sometimes you got to get that problem out and tell it to someone that is willing to put their arm around you and say, come on, let's go. I'll go face this giant with you. I'll pray with you. I'll call you the next day and see how you're doing. I'll be the one to be there to help you through this storm. And there may be some of you today that you got a troubled heart. You may have some stuff going on in your family. You may have some stuff going on in your personal life. You may have some stuff going on in your finances or your job. And you're just saying, Gabriel, my heart today is troubled. I'm just anxious, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I've got some stuff happening, and I need God to do a work in my life. And that's why today, before you even came in, we were praying over this place, and we just prayed, Holy Spirit, fill this room, touch people's lives, touch their hearts. And I believe today the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life. He wants to change you and transform you. He wants to bring peace to your soul today. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for you. And just like we do every Sunday, if you need prayer for anything, Gabriel, I got a troubled soul, troubled heart today. Maybe you're troubled today because you're living in sin. You're not living in obedience to Jesus Christ, right? Maybe He's not your way, truth, and life. Maybe today you've been going your own way, living your own truth. And today you need to give everything to Him. Whatever the case is, whatever you're going through today, we want to pray with you. So as I'm praying over you for just a second, our prayer team's going to come down front, and they're going to be down here ready to pray with you. And then Pastor Jonathan and Perry, they're going to sing one more song. And as they sing that song, I want you to come get some prayer. Let somebody help you through this battle today. Lord Jesus, I just pray for everybody in this room. I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place and touch our hearts and our lives. I pray today that you would open up our eyes to what's going on inside of us. Open up our eyes to our own troubled heart and our own troubled soul today. Whatever the issues may be in us today, today we ask for your peace. Today we ask that you would help us to put our trust in you, put our hope in you, put our confidence in you, God, to obey you. So we ask you today to move in our hearts and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.